Well, good morning. If you take your Bibles and you'd open them to John chapter 18, spend our time today in John chapter 18, verses 39, through John chapter 19, verse 16. That's the plan for this morning. So let's go ahead and pray, and when I'm done with prayer, we will read those verses. We'll try to understand them together. Father God, we come before you just excited at the opportunity once again to study your word. God, thank you for this gift of scripture. Thank you for who you are. And God, I pray that we would see who you are and we would be drawn to worship as we study the text. You're worthy of all the worship and all the praise and all the honor. And so God, this morning, I pray that you would make us people who realize that, that you would turn our hearts towards you as we see some of what Christ went through for us. God, this text is it's an amazing one, but it is also one that tends to draw towards our emotion. And so as I teach it, I pray that it wouldn't be emotionally based, but it would be factual based, that God, it would be directly from the text, that would just be explaining the words, and God, as your words are perfect, I know that people can learn from them. So may you be glorified, may the service be for you. Thank you for each and every person that's here. In your name I pray, amen. John chapter 18, starting in verse 39, it says this: "But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said, "Hail the King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again, and he said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." And then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the praetorium, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has a greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Very familiar text before us, the narrative of the final trial of Jesus Christ leading up to the crucifixion, right? This is what takes us to the cross. And let me see if I can refresh your memory on what we've covered so that we can properly cover this last trial and try to do it justice as we head into the crucifixion. John covers three of the six trials that Jesus goes through, right? We spent some time on this last week, trying to wrap our brains around it and understand what's happening on this morning of the crucifixion. John covered for us in detail the first trial before Annas, right? We talked about that one. As the Jews take Jesus in the middle of the night before Annas, who's not even high priest, but used to be high priest, and he uses his own weight that he has amongst the people to convince them to bring Jesus before him. And Annas does not like Jesus because Annas owned the bazaars that sold the sacrifices for extremely high prices that Jesus went in and flipped the tables over and shut his business down, right? So Jesus goes to his first trial before Annas. John then skips the second trial of Jesus before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. He also skips the third trial, which is also before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. The difference is this third trial takes place at daybreak, right? Matthew adds that in and helps us understand that. So the reason there's three trials before the Jews is because they're trying to somewhat bring legitimacy to what they're doing. So because the first two trials happened at night, which is illegal, as the sun starts to peek through, the Sanhedrin regathers. They have a third trial to say, hey, now it's daylight, we can actually do this. Those would be the three religious trials that Jesus goes through with the Jews. Then John covers for us the fourth trial that Jesus goes through. And that would be the first Roman trial, and it was under Pontius Pilate. That's the text that we covered last week together, right? Jesus before Pontius Pilate in the fourth trial, or the first Roman trial. John then skips the fifth trial, which takes place before Herod. We'll talk about that in 1 second. Then Herod sends Jesus back to Pontius Pilate for where we're at today. Today's text covers the sixth and final trial of Jesus Christ before Pontius Pilate again, and this leads us to the cross. Now, in last week's text, we saw the Jews bring Jesus to Pilate, and listen, they already knew what they wanted. Remember that? Pilate says, I see no fault in this man, but no matter what happens and no matter where the conversation goes, it's clear. The Jews want Jesus dead. That's what they've decided should happen. And so Pilate even gave them permission to put Jesus to death. Remember that? Take him and do whatever you want with him. But they said, no, we can't do that. According to the law, we're not allowed to put Jesus to death. And that all fulfills Jesus' own words of him prophesying how he would die, lifted up, right? Not thrown down the way the Jews kill people in stoning, but lifted up, crucified, the way the Romans kill people, because Jesus is in charge, not them. But as they want Jesus dead, and Pilate finds no fault in him, what he should do is release Jesus. Instead of releasing Jesus, he decides to pass Jesus off onto somebody else. And I'm going to do this quickly, right? We're not going to flip anywhere. But in between verses 38 and 39 is the entire fifth trial of Jesus Christ. We don't have that here. And what happens is as Pilate comes back out, and again, he says, I find no fault in him, right? I don't see what the problem is here. You guys want him dead, and I don't see a reason to put him to death. And as they begin to talk, Pilate finds out that Jesus is a Galilean. And as soon as Pilate finds out that Jesus is from Galilee, he says, okay, Galileans are not my department. That's Herod's department. So he sends Jesus off to Herod, hoping that Herod will have to deal with him, and he is now freed from the situation. Now, Herod and Pilate are different. When you study this out, Pilate is annoyed that the Jews have brought him this case early in the morning. He does not like the Jews. He's not at all interested in a show. He just wants this to be done and out of his hands. Herod, on the other hand, if we were studying the fifth trial of Jesus, Herod was excited to see Jesus. Herod knew about Jesus and knew the things that Jesus was doing and knew what people were saying about Jesus, right? Herod's the guy that chopped John the Baptist's head off. And people are saying Jesus is like John the Baptist returned from the dead. And so Herod's like, well, wait a minute, I killed John the Baptist. And so if this guy's like John the Baptist returned from the dead, I want to see what he's all about. And when Jesus goes before Herod, Herod is excited to question Jesus and to see what Jesus can do and thinks he's going to get a show out of the process. And that's why there's a major difference in the text. Jesus has been answering Pilate's questions. Jesus does not say a word before Herod. He ignores his questions. He does not open his mouth. He doesn't give him any responses. And that's because Herod's heart was beyond that. Herod wasn't interested in knowing Jesus. Herod just wanted to mock and get a show and see what was in front of him. So Jesus answers him not. Now, with Jesus not answering any of his questions, Herod gets annoyed, sends him back to Pontius Pilate. That is where we find ourselves in the text today. Now, as Pilate finds no fault in Jesus, but instead of releasing him, is afraid of the Jews who want him dead, what we find from our text today is that the next several verses that we're going to cover, in fact, most of this text today, is Pilate trying to find a way to release Jesus without having to kill him. Right? The Jews want him dead. Pilate sees no fault in him. So I'm going to show it to you in the text. This is Pilate saying, all right, how about this as an alternative? How about this as an alternative? How about this as an alternative? In fact, the text actually gives us three. There's three alternatives to the death of Jesus that Pilate suggests as you go down through these texts, right? First, Pilate offers them a substitute in verses 39 and 40. Instead of crucifying Jesus, how about a substitute? And let's free one prisoner. That's the offering of Barabbas. That's verses 39 and 40 of chapter 18. Then, after that doesn't work, Pilate offers a scourging. He offers a substitute, then he offers a scourging. And that's verses 1 through 6 of chapter 19. He takes and he beats Jesus to a bloody pulp, hoping that they will be satisfied and he won't have to crucify him. And when that doesn't work, then Pilate offers something unknown. That's verse 12. The Bible doesn't tell us the third offer. But look at verse 12 of chapter 19. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. So John does not tell us the third thing that Pilate offers. It just says Pilate tries from then on to release him, and the Jews will not have it. So three options of releasing Jesus instead of killing him. The substitute, the scourging, and then something unknown. Let's break that down and see if we can understand it as we go through this text today. First, we'll look at the substitute in verses 39 and 40. It says this, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release for you the King of the Jews? And they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. And now Barabbas was a robber. Now, if we were to read all four Gospels, which I encourage you to do, you should be studying all four Gospels as we go through this and we look at the life of Christ. And now that we're into the crucifixion, right, we've been studying these trials. And next week, if we finish this today, next week we'll get into the actual crucifixion of Christ. I mean, you should be reading this out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and piecing this together. If you do that and we put it all together, we learn that Pilate gives them the option of Jesus or Barabbas, right? If you would read John, it makes it sound like Pilate comes and says, okay, you have a custom that I can release somebody, so should I release this man to you, the King of the Jews, right? Jesus. And the Jews say, no, keep Jesus, release Barabbas for us. But in reality, as you piece the whole thing together, what happens is Pilate says, okay, I'll give you an option. One person is going to be released to you, either Jesus or Barabbas. Which one do you choose? Now, there's a difference between the two of those, and the difference is important. Pilate's not saying, who do you want released, and leaving it up for them to choose anybody they want. He gives them the two names, Jesus and Barabbas. And in giving them the two names, listen, Pilate thinks for sure that they're going to pick Jesus. Release Jesus to us, not Barabbas, because Barabbas is a terrible choice. I mean, if you do any research and you understand this at all, you have to be out of your mind to pick Barabbas here. Barabbas is a terrible, terrible guy. And so Pilate gives them this offer with the thought process that they will free Jesus. It's a no-brainer. Nobody wants Barabbas around. The text tells us that Barabbas is a robber. And if we study it out and we break down the word, it's even more detailed than that. Barabbas is a robber. Barabbas is a rapist. Barabbas is a murderer. Barabbas is a bad dude. So just get this. We'll do it quickly. But what is Jesus guilty of? They haven't been able to come up with anything. Pilate's asked them over and over and over again. What is Barabbas guilty of? All of them could shout a rap sheet of criminalizing activity that Barabbas is guilty of. And yet here he gives them the two options. So just let me give you a few. Barabbas hurts people. Jesus has been healing people. Seems like a no-brainer. Barabbas is a murderer. Jesus is a life giver. He's literally given people life and they've seen it. Barabbas is a man who hurts people. Jesus is a man who heals people. Think about the life of Jesus. He's been traveling through this area, wiping out sickness and disease. Barabbas hurts people. Jesus heals people. Which one would you pick? It's very simple. It's a no-brainer. Jesus is a much better option to have around you than Barabbas, right? You think about your family. You think about your kids. You think about the decisions that they're going to be put in front of. And you think, okay, do I want my kid running into a Barabbas or a Jesus? All right, let's free Jesus. That's what Pilate thinks is going to happen. But they scream for the freedom of Barabbas. Barabbas truly deserved crucifixion. This is the text. This is what's supposed to happen here. You got to see this. Barabbas truly deserves crucifixion. Jesus does not. So in this, right, Pilate offers them a substitute. Let's substitute the death of Jesus and bring and give you the death of Barabbas because Jesus doesn't deserve to die, but that's what you want. Instead, what we end up seeing is the picture of substitution where Barabbas, who deserves to die, goes free, and Jesus, who deserves to go free, dies in the place of Barabbas. The guilty is released, and the guiltless takes his place. That's the gospel. That's the good news of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the reality for everybody in this room that is a believer, that is one of God's. Listen, the guiltless took the place of the guilty. And you're guilty. You have broken God's law. You have sinned. Christ's death was a substitutionary one. Pilate has no idea the picture that he just gave us, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the plan of God from before the foundation of the world. Jesus doesn't deserve to die. He has no sin, but he dies for others that do deserve to die. And this has always been God's plan. From before the foundation of the world, God creates man. God knows that he will redeem man. God knows that he is the only option for redeeming man. And he knows that in redeeming man as the substitute, God becomes the substitute. It reveals for us who God is. So Jesus takes the place of Barabbas, and Jesus takes the place of all those that are his. of all those that God has designed to be part of his kingdom. You have one proper response to that, and that is true worship. Worship in the Savior's substitution. The guiltless dying for the guilty. It reveals for us who God is, and you dwell on that. We talk about that a lot here, but you go home and you dwell on that thought process of who God is, and let it lead you to worship. Chapter 19. This leads us to Pilate's second attempt at freeing Jesus without killing him. It says, "So then Pilate took Jesus and he scourged him." So the Jews, they pick Barabbas over Jesus, which is such a stupid choice, right? And this is what sin does, by the way. We've said this many times. Sin makes you dumb, so you keep going through the process and you keep seeing really dumb decisions being made because they keep rejecting Jesus. There's nothing left for you. But here in 19, so Pilate says, okay, you've picked Barabbas instead of Jesus, but I don't want to kill Jesus. And so he delivers Jesus to be scourged. It's amazing. He's already declared him as innocent. I find no fault in him. So why scourge an innocent man? Because Pilate is a coward. Let's clarify this, because so far in this sermon, I'm making Pilate seem like a good guy. He's trying to release Jesus Christ because the Jews want him dead. But Pilate is not a good guy. Pilate is a coward. Pilate is afraid of the Jews. Pilate is afraid of what they're going to do. We'll talk about this a little bit later as we go through this text. But Pilate thinks Jesus is innocent, yet refuses to release Jesus because he values his position, because he values his title. Because he doesn't want any hiccups in his own climbing of the ladder. So he delivers an innocent man to be scourged. Selfish. Luke chapter 23, verse 16. I want to show it to you. I don't want you to think I'm making any of this up. Luke chapter 23, verse 16, it says this. Pilate says, "I will therefore chastise him and then release him." I will chastise him and release him. See, he doesn't want to kill Jesus. He wants to beat the snot out of Jesus here, show him to the Jews, and have the Jews say, okay, that's good enough. We're done. So that's the delivering Jesus to be scourged. Now let's see if we can understand what that looks like. A scourge was a small piece of wood. I read several things that described it as like a half of a baseball bat, like a short piece of wood. I read other things that described it as much smaller than that, even just like a handle that they would hold, and it just, the wood would only fit in their hand, essentially. But what it is it's a small piece of wood with leather straps attached to it. And in the end of those leather straps, this you can see this, if you go do a simple search, it's not hard to find. In the end of those leather straps was sharpened pieces of bone, brass, and sharpened lead. They would attach those into these leather straps that were attached to that piece of wood, and then that Roman soldier would hold onto that piece of wood and smash the back of the individual with the leather straps, causing the sharpened bone and the brass and the lead to grab onto the flesh. And as they ripped it out, what do you think was also being ripped out? Chunks of flesh. This was a very violent process. The body of the one being scourged was stretched over either a table or a post. The Romans had this down pat, and they would do it one of two ways. They had a low table that they would stretch the body over the table and then the arms forward, exposing the back. Or they had a short post, and the individual's arms would be tied high up on the post so that as he was beaten and as his legs gave out, the weight of his body would stretch down and his whole back would just be tensed and tight. The idea behind this was to stretch and expose every possible inch of skin on the individual's backside. They're stretching an individual out so that everything is tight and everything can be hit. And then they continue to hit over and over and over again. And with every hit, they rip that individual open. Very bloody process. Very, very painful. In fact, I want you to understand this. This is so bad and so brutal that it was illegal for Roman citizens. Rome has this down pat that they say, all right, listen, Roman citizens are not allowed to be scourged because of how bad a scourging actually is. This is where we're at. This is what Jesus is going through. And let me just clear something up for you. There is no limit to how brutal this could be. You've heard it that Jesus had to go get 39 lashes, right? So that Pilate delivers them to be scourged, and there's 39. But that's not the case. 39 lashes was the Jewish rule. That's what the Jews did. And that's because God placed a rule on them that if they were ever giving lashes to an individual, it could only be 40. And so the Jews, out of safety, said, okay, we cut that off at 39. We can only do 39 lashes. But that's not a Roman rule at all. And do the Romans follow the Bible? Do they follow God's law? No. So the Bible doesn't tell us how many times Jesus was hit. There is no limit to what this lashing could have actually looked like. And there are reports, by the way, of after a scourging, internal organs literally hanging out of people's body. I mean, I'm not making it up that it would rip flesh out. Like, your kidneys were visible when you were done. This is violent and brutal. Verse 2, it adds to the scourging. It says, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. This is mockery. They've beaten Jesus to a bloody pulp, and now they mock Jesus in the presence of him, right? Listen, Caesar wore a wreath around his head. This is the idea. You have this picture of Caesar, who's in charge, who's king, and Caesar wears that wreath. And so Jesus claims to be a king. Let's give him a wreath too. But instead of a nice, soft, comfy wreath, they do it out of thorns, sharp, jagged thorns that would have cut Jesus' face. And now you have blood rushing down his entire face. The purple robe, what you see worn by royalty. So they place that purple robe over him and say, hey, this guy claims to be a king. Let's set him up as a king. Then sinful man, verse 3, continues to slap the face of innocent Jesus Christ. It says, they said, hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. Matthew 27 adds in that they spit on him and beat him. Slapping is with an open hand. Beating is with other objects. They've added this in. I mean, this is mockery and beating of Jesus Christ. And it's absolutely crazy. Listen, when you see what's happening here, they mock Jesus as a king. He is the actual King of Kings. They're mocking the King of all kings as a king. They torture as a king the sovereign King of all things, the King of the universe, the King of everyone. Pilate then brings the body of Jesus back out before the people. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, Pilate then went out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Second time, Pilate keeps saying that. I find no fault in him, yet he's too much of a coward to release him. So here, Pilate brings the bloodied Jesus back out before them. And this is where Isaiah chapter 52 says that Jesus is unrecognizable as a man. He has been beaten to the point where you look at him and what you see is a bloody mess. And you think, is that a human? Is that a skinned animal? What is that? Like, that's the point of Jesus here. They have scourged him and beaten him and bloodied him up so bad. And so as Pilate brings the bloodied Jesus out, I want you to pay attention to these words. They're very specific. Pilate brings him out and he says, "Behold the man." It's important. Pilate is essentially saying to them, "This bloodied mess is a man. What are you afraid of? What are you fearing? This guy that you want me to crucify, that I see nothing wrong with him, behold him as a man. Here is your threat. Does he look scary to you?" And at this point, Jesus looks helpless, and he looks bloodied, and he looks pathetic. He's humbling himself to the point of being beaten beyond recognition. And Pilate thinks that the beating and the mockery will appease these people, right? And I mean, you can understand the thought process here. I don't know if anybody here has ever witnessed a beating. I've seen some pretty good ones. And there's a side of you that feels very compassionate for that individual, right? I remember when I was in the intermediate high school at Butler, a kid literally did a report on this. But the 2 years that I was in the intermediate high school, it was the two, up to that point, there were more fights in those 2 years than any years past. I thought it was a very interesting thing to do a report on. But there were a lot of fights. I'm telling you, we would go late to class on purpose, and then when we would get to class, we would tell the teacher that there was a fight, and we couldn't get through. And there were so many fights that year that they just believed us every time. Like, you could get away with all kinds of stuff. But some of those fights were gruesome. You know, this is just high school, right? Kids beating each other in the hallway. But there's a side of you that has compassion for somebody that is dealing with that. I wasn't a Christian at the time. And I would see these things and I would think, I don't think I could ever do that to somebody. Like, I hurt for the guy that was hurting in that process. That's Pilate's thought process here. Jesus is beaten to a pulp. Jesus is bloodied. Jesus does not look like he's a threat to anybody. I'll bring him out before these people. Yes, they're calling for his blood, but guess what? I've delivered lots of it. Look at how bad he looks. And so they'll look at Jesus and they'll say, okay, enough is enough. Let's be done. So Pilate says, "Behold the man." We get a great picture here. Pilate thinks the beatings and the mockery will appease the depravity that is on display. This is what you're seeing. You are seeing the depravity of man. And the depravity of man cannot be appeased by anything that man can do. They cry for the death of Jesus Christ. They're not satisfied in the beating. They say, "Crucify him." And the reality of this text is we get a picture of man's depravity there as they're heartless towards the innocent one, and yet that is why Christ is about to die. Christ is going to die so that he can give life to dead men, to dead individuals. And as they are dead in their sin and heartless over the beaten Savior, it's the beaten Savior that'll go die so that they might have life. That's the gospel. That's where we're at. Verse 6, "Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" Third time he says it. Instead of being satisfied with the beating, they cry for his crucifixion. Pilate again gives them permission. Go ahead. Just leave me out of it. Go ahead. He's given them permission to follow their own law. Go do whatever you want with Jesus. Go follow your law, right? They say, "We can't. We're not allowed," right? Now he's even beyond that. Romans hold the law. They're the ones that do crucifixion. And Pilate said, "Fine, go crucify him. You want him to die that way? Go ahead. Go crucify him yourselves." They reject this as well. The Jews hate innocent Jesus. I mean, can you imagine seeing somebody in that state and still crying for their death when you don't have a real accusation against them? This is evil. This is a picture of evil. And this is what happens when you choose sin. When you live in sin, you continue to get more and more hard-hearted and separate from the truth. Let's say it like this. The rejection of Christ makes ugly, evil people. And that's the reality. Verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Finally, in this text, we have an accusation made by the Jews. Pilate's been saying the whole time, what has he done? What is he guilty of? Where is it? I find no fault in him. I can't see nothing. We've been through 5 trials. Now here we are finally on the 6th trial where John is giving us the accusation that the Jews bring against Jesus Christ. They say, blasphemy. Jesus is a blasphemer. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 16 is what gives us this text. It says this, "And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, and strangers as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." And so that's what they claim. Jesus claims that he's God, and anybody that claims to be God needs to be put to death. But all this time, they finally claim a crime, and the crime that they claim is the truth. Jesus is God. It's not blasphemy to call yourself God when you are. That's who he is. They kill Jesus for what is the truth. So sad. He is deity. He is God. He is the promised Messiah. He is their king. He is Lord of lords. And they rejected him. Verse 8. Something changes right here. Look. It says, "Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying," what saying? The saying of blasphemy. Jesus claims to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the praetorium and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate is afraid. He hears them say this and he's even more afraid than he was before. And I was so confused by this. Spent a lot of time on it, studying it. Why is Pilate even more afraid now? And I think it's twofold. I think Pilate is afraid as he sees that these Jews are not going to relent. I've offered them a substitute. They've rejected it. I've offered them a scourging, and I beat them to a bloody pulp, and they rejected it. Now they're shouting for crucifixion, and they're even given reasons for why he should be crucified. Like, they are not going to be appeased. And Pilate in his mind says, "I don't want to put Jesus to death. I don't see any reason to." But he also is afraid of what these Jews might do if he doesn't give them what he wants. Pilate's afraid that the Jews are going to riot if they don't get their way, and they're going to stir up some trouble for him. Let me explain this for you. Let me give you a little bit of history. Earlier, right, before this in time, Pilate decided to bring some shields into Jerusalem. And these shields had the face of Caesar plastered on them. And he said, "I'll plaster these around the city, and we'll give homage to Caesar, and Caesar's going to love me because I'm putting Caesar's face everywhere, and I'm going to get brownie points," right? Well, what happens is the Jews complained about that. The Jews got all mad about it. They didn't like them. In fact, they said that they were idols. "We don't worship false images, and you have the face of Caesar plastered around everywhere?" Pilate wouldn't take it down, so the Jews complained. Word ends up going all the way back to Caesar. And you know what Caesar does? Caesar says, "Hey, Pilate, take it down. We're not here to cause problems. You're not there, Pilate, to cause more headaches for me. Just take them down. Later, the same thing. He does the same thing again. He brings these banners in that have Caesar plastered all over them. And the same thing happens. The Jews, they cause a riot over it. They're mad about it. And Caesar gets a hold of Pilate again and says, take it down. Quit causing me headaches. Do your job. So here we are now before the people. Pilate's afraid the people are going to riot if he doesn't give them what they want. He's already caused Caesar a few headaches, and Caesar has warned him on it. So Pilate thinks, if these Jews riot, Caesar gets mad, I get fired, and he doesn't want that. Pilate fears losing his position. I think there's something else that happens here, though, too. As Pilate's position is more important to him than his own perspective, right? Think about that. Pilate says, I think he's innocent. I see nothing wrong. But his position was more important than his own perspective. He goes back in, though, and he says this to Jesus. Where are you from again? That tells me that there's something else going on in Pilate's brain. He's not just afraid of the Jews. He's afraid of this message that he just heard. He claims to be the Son of God. Now let's think through this, because Pilate knows where Jesus is from. He knows he's a Galilean. That's why he sent him to Herod and tried to push him off to Herod for the fifth trial. So he knows that physically, earthly, he's from Galilee. He also knows that Jesus claims to be a king from somewhere else. My kingdom is not from here. My kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate was super confused by that statement. He also knows Jesus is a miracle worker. Jesus has done some amazing things. Now he knows that Jesus claims to be God. You start piecing all this together. Here, let me put it this way. Pilate is a Roman. Now, as a Roman, Pilate has bad theology. And Pilate's bad theology has Pilate believing in multiple gods. He believes there's more than one. And he believes that those multiple gods have sons. And the sons, it's very similar to the Greeks, right? To all that, what do you call that? Yeah, whatever that word is. As the Greeks believe in all kinds of silly gods and their sons and this joke of a system that they have set up. Well, the Romans, it was a very similar belief system. And one of the things that they believed is that those gods, their sons could come in the form of man, and they could come and cast judgment on people and do things. You gotta think through this in your mind. Pilate believes in multiple gods, and he believes in multiple gods that have sons, and multiple gods that have sons that can come and cast judgment on man. And now he knows that Jesus claims to be a god, or God, right? God, but in his mind he would be saying Jesus claims to be a god. And then he thinks, I don't find any fault in this man, but I just beat him to a bloody pulp for no reason. And now he goes back into Jesus and he says, where are you from again? He's terrified right now. He doesn't know what to think or what to believe. And he goes back in and he's asking Jesus that, as in to say, like, what universe are you from? None of this is adding up. Verse 9, but Jesus gives him no answer. Very sad. That is a really, really sad text. Listen, Jesus was answering Pilate's questions before this. Last week in our text, Jesus was answering Pilate's questions. I told you, Jesus answered none of Herod's questions. Now he gets sent back to Pilate. Pilate comes and he asks a legitimate question. Where are you from? And I believe Pilate's asking, like, what universe are you from here? Jesus already told him. Jesus does not answer Pilate because Pilate has rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. And Jesus knows his heart. Hearts can get so hardened that they're beyond hope. Did you know that? The Bible would point us to the fact that hearts can get so hardened that they are beyond hope. So don't reject the clear truth of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? From a legal sense, that's a true statement. Pilate's saying, I'm the guy that gets to decide if you're crucified or not. But the reality of this text is, no, it's not. Right? Pilate is a coward. Pilate doesn't... got to be smart in how I say this. Pilate is a coward. Pilate is not exercising his own authority to make judgments and decisions. Who's calling the shots here? The Jews are, because Pilate is afraid of the Jews. So he says, I have the authority to put you to death. I have the authority to crucify you. No, you don't, because you're too scared to exercise that right, and you're following what they do. But Jesus answers him like this. He says, you could have no power at all against me unless it has been given to you from above. See, Jesus didn't offer him any... He didn't answer his question as to where he's from. Jesus is done offering good things to Pilate here, or giving Pilate information that Pilate would need to know. Jesus is very simply saying here, you know what, Pilate? You have zero authority. The only authority you have is what's been given to you by holy, sovereign God. Such a good answer. It's a great statement. He gives him the truth. He says, no authority unless given from above. And that means that nothing happens outside of the control of sovereign holy God. Nothing. Even Pilate was in his position because sovereign holy God put him there. So really, you have an important picture in the text here. The one who appears to have all the control actually has none. And the one who appears to have no control actually has it all. Jesus Christ. Jesus is resting in the sovereignty of God's plan here. He doesn't fear Pilate. He knows God's plan. He knows who's in control. Verse 11, he says, important text. He says, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Who's that? There's a lot of argument as to what this means, and it's very simple. Who brought Jesus to Pilate? The Jews. This is who this is talking about. He who delivered me to you has the greater sin. This is the Jewish leaders. You could narrow this down to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. The guys that are in charge of the Jewish people that didn't free innocent Jesus when they couldn't come up with anything, but they deliver him down to Pilate and they shout for his crucifixion. Let's think about the words. He who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Is Pilate innocent? No. Jesus just called him a sinner. He doesn't say that you're innocent, Pilate. The key word of the text is greater. The one that delivered me to you has the greater sin. You're a sinner, Pilate. You're guilty, Pilate. You know what you should have done and you didn't do it, Pilate. You've rejected, Pilate. You're a sinner, Pilate. But the one that delivered me to you has the greater sin, the Jewish leaders, because they are... They're more so guilty of rejecting Jesus because they had much more evidence of who Jesus was. Pilate's dealing with Jesus this morning. They've been dealing with Jesus for years. They've been trying to put Jesus to death for multiple Passovers, right? They do not like Jesus Christ, but they've seen what he's done, they've heard what he said, and listen, not only that, they have the entire Old Testament. They have the law and the prophets and the things that God has spoke of and the things that have delivered. And so Jesus says, the ones that delivered me to you, they have the greater sin. And there's an important lesson for us there. The more information you have about Jesus, the more guilty you are for your rejection of Jesus. Do you realize that nobody has an excuse? Because there is a ton of information. The Bible is so clear. And lots of good teachers have preached lots and lots of good sermons explaining to you the Bible and who the person of Jesus Christ is. The internet has made it accessible at the click of a button. There is no excuse for anyone. Verse 12 gives us Pilate's final attempt at freeing Jesus. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. Doesn't tell us what it is. But we know that it doesn't work. It says, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." The Jews threaten him as an enemy of Caesar, and Pilate's fear of what could happen stops him from doing what's right. Let me say that again. The Jews threaten Pilate, say, "You're not a friend of Caesar if you don't give us what we want." And Pilate's fear of what could happen stops him from doing what is right. Unfortunately, so many people live that way today. So Pilate gives up, verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat Jesus down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha, right? Pilate is taking his position of judge over sovereign holy God. He's saying, "All right, I'm done. Tried everything I can." So he brings him out and he sets, this is like a courtroom setup. He's officially putting Jesus down in the seat of judgment. He's standing over him to make judgment. He's setting the whole thing up because he's had enough. Verse 14 gives us a timeline. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." That means it's Friday, early in the morning, 6 o'clock a.m., this is the day that the Passover lambs die because Passover starts at sunset. So it's 6 a.m. right now. Passover begins at sunset, and Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is the substitutionary sacrificial lamb. And Pilate then looks at them and he says, "Behold your king." Now notice the difference. When Pilate brought him out and he was bloodied and he was scourged, what did he say? "Behold the man." Right? There's no threat here. There's no danger here. "Behold the man." Now he brings him out and he says, "Behold your king." This is on purpose because Pilate doesn't want to pronounce Jesus to crucifixion. So he's going to make them do it, right? He knows if he comes out and he says, "Behold your king," these Jews, what they've been doing all day, they're going to hate that statement. And so they're going to scream, "He's not our king, right? Crucify him, crucify him." And then Pilate can just say, "Let it be so." Right? He thinks that he can be innocent of saying, "Oh, crucify him." He doesn't want to say the actual words. So he brings them out and he says, "Behold your king." And then the Jews scream the judgment of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It says, verse 15, "But they," the Jews, "cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.'" And then Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" This is Pilate being a smart aleck at this point. He hates these Jews. He's sick of this. He's just trying to get under their skin. "Oh, shall I really crucify your king?" Right? He's being a smart aleck. So the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." What a statement. So sad. These are the same exact Jews. I want you to get this. The same exact Jews that complain when Pilate brings shields in with Caesar's face on them. And they say, "That's an idol," right? An image of Caesar's face is an idol. Why would they say that? Because they have another king. They have a holy king, a sovereign king, the King of Kings. And they worship nobody but God, right? That's who these people are supposed to be. But here's God in front of him, and they reject God, and they crucify God for the truth, right? He says that he's God, and instead they'll shout, "We have no king but Caesar." That's idolatry. They crucify Jesus for blasphemy, yet they blasphemously say, "Caesar's the only one that rules us. Caesar's the only one that leads us. Caesar's the only one in charge of us." Now, do you know anything about the Jewish nation? I'm talking about Israel. Israel, the nation that needed no human king because God was their king. You remember that in the Old Testament? When they look around and they see all the other nations with kings and they say, "We want one of those." And God says, "No, you don't. You don't need one." They didn't need another king. God was their king. Now, obviously, you know the story. They continue to want one, and so God gives them a few of those. And you have that through the history of Israel as you study the Old Testament. But this is what we're talking about. God selected this nation. These are God's people. God is their king. Yet with their own mouths, they proclaim, "We have no king but Caesar." That is blasphemy, as they crucify Jesus for blasphemy. What you see here is the rejection of God in order to kill God incarnate. They're so bent on killing God in front of them that they reject God, who the nation has been following for all of its history. Very, very sad text. And verse 16, Pilate then delivers him to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Leads us to the cross, which we'll begin to study next week together, but just very, very quickly, this reminded me this week of a few things. And one of them was this: Jesus told a parable. It's called the parable of the hidden treasure. And as I was focused on Pilate and studying this and kind of looking through this, I couldn't help but be reminded of that parable of the hidden treasure that Jesus told. And the point of that parable is that Jesus must be more valuable to you than everything else combined. That's it, right? The kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a hidden treasure, and he goes and he sells everything that he owns for the joy set before him. He sells everything that he owns. He forsakes everything else and does it joyfully for who Jesus Christ is, for that treasure that he found. Pilate had that treasure standing in front of him. Pilate was questioning who Jesus is. What do I do with the one who's called Jesus Christ? Yet Pilate was not willing to forsake all for the person of Jesus Christ. He valued his position. He valued his title. He had fear of losing the respect that he'd gain in people's mind. And so he missed the treasure in front of him because he valued other things more so. So many people today live like Pilate. They choose something over Jesus, who is called the Christ. Right? That was his question. What do I do with the one who's called Jesus? What do I do with the one who's called the Christ? Instead, he chose his position over him. Don't make the same mistake as Pilate. You must forsake all for Jesus Christ. Nothing can be more important than him. The man goes and sells all that he has because of the one treasure in the field, right? That's Christianity. That's Jesus. He is eternal life. And he purchased it for you on the cross if you're one of his. It's a good thing. Let's celebrate it here at North Street. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for all that you do. I thank you for the way you work through your word. And God, I pray that even through the long-windedness of myself, that something would be heard that helps people understand you better. May you be glorified and draw us to worship as we see what Christ went through for us. In your name I pray. Amen.